Church, it's awesome to be together. Thanks for coming. We're going to wrap up our series on phobias, and we're going to look at a phobia that I think touches every single one of us to a certain extent. Some people are crippled by this phobia. Some people kind of give it some thought, but they aren't really that afflicted by it. But I think all of us have it to a certain degree. And that's the phobia of insufficient finances, right? The phobia of not having enough. The phobia of not having enough money, not having enough resources for the future, for something that may happen. So we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about this and overcoming this phobia. And what we're going to learn is this, is here's the bottom line. We approach this like it's a financial problem, and there's the problem. It's not a financial problem. It's a spiritual problem. And until we approach it from a spiritual perspective, we're never going to be able to figure out the financial part. The financial part will come, but only in the right way. So today we're going to look at what Jesus recommends we do to overcome this fear we have of not having enough. I'll be reading from Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 25 through 34. So these are very familiar words to you that Jesus speaks, but listen to them as if you're hearing them for the very first time. Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I found it very interesting. I read the results of a recent survey, and it was pretty comprehensive, coast to coast, every socioeconomic group in our country was asked this question recently, and that was, what is the number one source of stress in your life? And here's what's really interesting to me, is that men and women differed on what was number one. But what was one for one group was two for the other. And what was one for the other was two for the other. So we both agree on the top two, is what we're saying. And then the third one, we all agree on that one, of what causes the most stress in our lives. Well, according to this very comprehensive survey here in the United States, the number one source of stress for men is what? You care to guess? Considering what we're talking about today? Go ahead. Money, right. The number one source of stress for men is money. And the number one source of stress for women, anyone care to guess? Kids. Woo, we got women out there. Yes, exactly. Now, as I said, so number two for men are kids. And number two for women is money. So we both agree money and kids cause enormous stress. And then number three for both groups. You're two for two so far. How are we going to do here? What's the number three source? That would have been my guess. Somebody said health. Time, very good. Time is the source of stress. So does this sound at all familiar to your household? Do you find yourself stressing about money, kids, and time? Well, welcome to the United States. Isn't it interesting that here in the land of plenty, and surely West County is the land of plenty within the land of plenty, our biggest phobia, our biggest fear is not having enough financial resources, right? If you want to know how to deal with this, if you want to be able to face this fear head on and deal with it, then you need to stop turning to your financial spreadsheet and you need to start turning to the Word of God, because God has a plan for this. The biblical perspective of money is actually quite overwhelming in scope. And right here, before we keep going, I want to say something right now so you'll actually listen to me. This isn't about asking you to give money to the church, okay? So right there you can go, whew, okay, now we can pay attention, okay? This is about how does God want us to handle our fear? How can we deal with our fear of insufficiency in our lives, right? So the biblical perspective of money is actually very overwhelming, okay? The Bible has an enormous amount of information on what God thinks we need to do about finances. In fact, do you know, and you can go ahead and look this up if you don't believe me, that if you take all of the subjects that Jesus talked about, right, and you add them up, money is number two, believe it or not. God comes first. Jesus talks about God more than anything else. Second is money, okay? So you realize what we're saying here? Jesus talks about money more than he talks about love. Jesus talks about money more than he talks about prayer. Jesus talks about money more than he talks about grace or faith or hope or forgiveness or sin. Isn't that amazing? Jesus talked about money all the time. Jesus knew what impacts our lives. Jesus knew what gets in the way of life in wholeness, and Jesus wanted to address those things. And so Jesus was never, ever shy in talking about money. So I need y'all to do me a favor, okay? The next time you hear someone complain, and it might be today, money, 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 all the preacher ever talks about is money, I want you to look at them and simply say, well, he's just doing what Jesus did, okay? He's just following Jesus's lead. You know, the truth is, compared to Jesus, I hardly ever talk about money, because he really did talk about it all the time. Why? Because it's a problem for us all the time. You see, the people of the first century were experiencing the very same trouble that we people of the 21st century are experiencing, because just like us, the people of Jesus' time wondered, how are we ever going to manage? How are we ever going to have enough? And just like them, we struggle all the time with what are the right priorities in our life. You see, this is why Jesus spoke so much about money. He wanted to deal with the one thing that just consumes us. And money is it. It really is. In order to overcome financial phobia, friends, we need to understand why we are where we are. We need to understand why we are where we are in our fear of insufficiency, right? And what we're going to discover is, according to the Bible, we have two key challenges to try to overcome. There are two big challenges in our lives that we've got to figure out a way to get over them, or we're going to be forever stuck in this phobia. And the very first barrier that we have to face is a lack of discipline, plain and simple, a lack of discipline. And anytime you say the D word, you can just see people shudder, right? But listen to this. This is a fact. In the United States last year, I'm not talking about businesses. I'm talking about people. Okay? In the United States last year, 800,000 people filed for bankruptcy. Not 800,000 businesses, 800,000 people filed for bankruptcy. You know, what that says so loud and clear is that our culture is attempting to live way beyond our means, plain and simple. It is a discipline problem here, okay? Y'all remember this old-fashioned thing called a layaway plan? Remember how that worked? You would say, I want this item, but I can't afford this item. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put it on layaway, and the store holds it, and I just make payments on it. Payment, until it's paid for. And then once it's paid for, I take it home because it's mine, because it's paid for, okay? But that's not the way our culture is doing things anymore, is it? You know, our culture is, I want it, and I want it now, and Amazon's two-day shipping is not enough for me, so I'm going to push the extra to have it here tomorrow because I want it right now. Instant gratification is not enough for us. So what if I can't afford it? I don't have to deal with that now. That's what plastic is for, right? That's the whole point. You just put it on a credit card, and then you don't have to worry about it. And if that credit card ever fills up, no problem. What do? You go to another credit card. Man, you can just keep getting all the stuff you want, okay? And this is the problem. This is why there's 800,000 Americans filing for bankruptcy last year. But the Bible says, fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools despise discipline. Now, isn't it interesting that the Bible equates wisdom and discipline? Those who are disciplined are wise. Those who are not disciplined are not wise. And then, if that's not crystal clear enough for us, the Bible also says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates discipline is stupid. Wow. How do you really feel, God? Okay? He who hates discipline is stupid. And let's face it, I'm sorry. I know we told our kids not to use that word, right? But here's the deal. There's a lot of Americans who are stupid when it comes to making financial decisions. They make stupid decisions all the time. They try to buy things they can't afford. And that's why they get in the kind of trouble that they're in, right? One of our biggest needs in overcoming this phobia of finance is we need to have some discipline. We do. And the second barrier that we face is a lack of contentment. Because that's also, why are we always buying things? Because I'm not content with what I have. I need more. And here's the interesting thing. The Bible never says that money's a bad thing. And I know that we all have heard the most misquoted Bible quote in all of existence. Because people quote it all the time. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say, well, you know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I bet you have. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that. Here's what the Bible really says. It sounds similar, but it's quite different. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But again, that's very different. Not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, God never says money's bad. How could we as Christians ever do the amazing things around the world that we do without money, right? Gotta have it. Money can do incredible good things. So money is not the problem. Our obsession with money is the problem. Our refusing to be content with what we have is really what the issue is, friends. And St. Paul writes about that. In the book of Philippians, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So Paul's secret, if you will, to being content is turning to the one who gives him the strength to be content with what he has right now. And the one who gives him strength, of course, is our Savior Jesus. So Jesus is Paul's secret to contentment. And friends, here's the glorious good news. Paul's secret can be yours as well. Now here's the truth. God made us the way we're made. I mean, literally in our DNA, we all of us have a yearning. We all of us have a longing. And many of us don't understand what that is, but there's like a hole inside of us where we know there's got to be more. There's got to be something else. I'm just not content the way I am. Well, God is the one responsible for that. And isn't it kind of funny, because that sounds like, well, God, why tell us to be content if you're the one who makes us not content? Well, the problem is not that yearning, because that yearning's a good thing. The problem is not understanding that yearning. You see, God made us yearn for something because God wants a relationship with us more than anything else. And God knows the only way that you and I can ever be whole is to have a relationship with us, with him. And so what God did is put into our DNA kind of a cheater, right? God stacked the deck, because when he made us, he said, I made you to long for me. I made you to yearn for me. And as long as we turn to God, that yearning is fulfilled. And when that yearning is fulfilled, we're content with what we have. When we don't turn to God to fill that hole, we try to cram it full of all kinds of things, and those things can never, ever fill it up. And that's the problem. We're approaching it from a materialistic financial point of view instead of a spiritual point of view. The yearning we have is a yearning for wholeness that we find in Jesus Christ. But we fail to recognize that. We feel that void, but we try to fill that void with things. And we try to cram that empty feeling full of stuff. But you know as well as I do, stuff doesn't work to fill that hole. Even if it feels like it for just a little bit. And I think that's the problem, because just a little bit, it does. Okay? Remember Christmas morning? Man, my mom and dad were not wealthy, but I'm telling you, they like saved up all year long to give us the most awesome Christmas. Wow. And we would wake up on Christmas morning, and literally every year, we would get every single solitary thing on our list. It was like everything we wanted. And it was like, oh my gosh, this is the coolest thing. And we were just in hog heaven until about noon, okay? And then it was like, you know what I want for my birthday? Here's what I want, okay? Sound familiar to y'all? And that's what happens, right? Right? We try to stuff it full of things, and for just a little bit, we feel full. But then we need more. And it's always more. I don't care. I mean, you look at an unnamed person that I would never trash somebody from the pulpit, so I won't name a bazillionaire who got most of his money by marrying the right wife and then is a horrible sports owner. I'm not going to tell you who I'm talking about here, okay? But the dude is, what, $100 billion? And the only thing he can worry about is getting more. So even if you have $100 billion... you still want more. That's always the way it is with things, always. And that's the trouble. Until we learn stuff doesn't fill that void, we're never going to have enough. And so we always worry about that. We have that fear. Okay? So what we need to figure out, friends, is what we need to figure out is to address this phobia. We need to turn to the one who can address this phobia. Stop turning to finances and things and start turning to Jesus Christ. So to overcome our fears, we need Jesus. Because without a holistic relationship with him, nothing else is ever going to matter. We're never going to feel content. We're always going to feel a little bit empty, a little bit in need of something. Contentment is having that hole, that void in your soul filled up. And that void can only be filled with Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's, again, he made it that way. That's the way we operate. The reason we're not content in life is because we really haven't figured out what life is really all about. Life is so much bigger, and life is so much grander, and life is so much more important than stuff. Jesus said, I have come that they, that means you, may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus came so that we can have life to the full, life with total contentment. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to get us more things. Jesus came to give us what? Himself. Because that's what makes us whole. Okay? Jesus defines life later. So if we say, you know, okay, Jesus came to give us life, well, what is life? He tells us in John's gospel. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they, and that means people, may know you. And he's talking to the Father. So what Jesus says is this is what life is all about, knowing God, being intimate with God, having a holistic, wonderful relationship with God is life, and life in great abundance, life in true contentment by sharing a relationship with God. We're never going to have it any other way, friends. We never can find it any other way, because in truth, we never can find contentment at all. And we certainly cannot buy contentment. The only way to have it is to have it given to us by the only one who can. St. Augustine once said this, my soul is restless until it finds rest in thee. And that's what he figured out, because if you know the story of Augustine, he was a wild child. And he tried everything until it was like, none of these work. It's only God that makes me feel content. And that's the way it is for you and I, friends. That's the way we were made. So, first of all, we need to work on our relationship with Christ. That's the biggest step, most important step. And then there are some very practical things. I'm kind of living out of my world, but I'm going to people. We have wonderful financial people here in this church. Gave me some just very practical things that for most of us, it's like, well, no kidding, Mike, no kidding. Well, 800,000 people didn't find this no kidding last year, okay? But there are some very basic practical things we can do once we put Jesus front and center, because that's what we need to do. First, put Jesus front and center. Then secondly, we need a budget. A budget, right? We need a spending plan, not just plans to spend. And that's what we normally do, okay? We need to be disciplined enough to refrain from making purchases if they don't fit into our spending plan. And what we need to do is do that spending plan first and then say, okay, can I have this? Nope, there's no room in the spending plan, so don't buy it. That's what that means, okay? So if we can't afford it, don't buy it. And here's our problem, our problem. Please understand, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about us, because I'm certainly not immune to any of this, right? Here's our problem. We've learned to want things so badly that here's how we get out of not buying it if we can't afford it. We convince ourselves that we need it, exactly. You and I have a devil of a time distinguishing between want real bad and need. If we don't need it, and we all want the latest of everything, you know that. But if we don't need it and we can't afford it, don't buy it. It's that simple. It's that simple. And then, after we put Jesus first, we put ourselves on a budget, we need to come up with a savings plan. You need a savings plan. Far too many of us live only for the moment. And if we have that budget, but our budget allows us to buy everything we want now, but does not leave anything left to put away in savings, then redo your budget. It's not a good one. We need to be very intentional and very strict in our savings, okay? Because that way, when some emergency happens in the future, we're not, oh no, what am I going to do? We have the savings to be able to take care of that. John Wesley, the founder of Methodists, said this, and it's very sage advice. He says, make all you can. The problem is that's where we stop, okay? But he goes on. He says, make all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can, right? And so that's our fourth practical step, is we need to honor God with our finances. Because here's the bottom line. Why did Jesus talk so much about money? Because money is God's chief rival for what we trust, right? Why do we fear not having enough? Because that's our security. And God says, no, I'm your security. Trust me, and these things will take care of themselves. And we struggle with that. And we don't give the way God is asking us to give. Why? Not because we're selfish pigs, but because we are afraid. We're afraid. If I give the way God is asking me to give, I won't have enough. And so what we're saying is, I trust you, God, but not that much. And this is why God's trying to wrestle this away from us, to say, until you truly trust me, you'll never break free of that phobia of not having enough. Until you truly trust me, you're always, always going to be enslaved by your money. You won't own it, it will own you. Until you truly trust in God. Friends, it's a spiritual matter we're talking about, not a financial one. God wants to set us free from this fear. And we can only do that when we put God first. And once we address the spiritual issue, we'll be amazed at how the rest will take care of itself. It's exactly what Jesus meant in today's scripture lesson. What did he say? Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's what we're talking about. Don't seek first financial security, then go to God, because you'll never get there. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Trust him enough to put even your finances in his care. And all these other things will be added to you as well. Thanks be to God for our Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.